Well, take out your Bibles this morning, please. And we are going to be focusing on the Torah portion, which is called Lech Lecha. Lech Lecha. And it is a great Torah portion. It's the third one of the year of the cycle of reading. And it's Genesis 12:1 through 17:27. The Haftarah, which is the portion from the prophets section of the Tanakh, the Bible. It's Isaiah 40:27 to 41:16. And as I said, this is the third weekly portion in our annual cycle of reading through the entirety of the Torah, Genesis 12. The portion this week was, you know, fortunately or unfortunately, it was too much information, right? There's so much information going on here. Too much to talk about. I couldn't possibly talk about it unless you wanted me to talk for 5 or 6 hours, but I don't think my voice could do it for 5 or 6 hours after playing and singing, and I don't think you'd want to hear me after about an hour of it, so we'll just stop after that. But we're not going to be able to get through the entire portion. We're looking this week at the life of Abram, who became Abraham, the patriarch, the father of the Jewish people. In this portion, we're going to see several things, and I encourage you to go home and to read it today or tomorrow or this weekend, whatever. But you're going to see things like the calling of Abram by God. God's calling him out. You're going to see the journey into Egypt by Abram and Sarai, who became Sarah, his wife. And you're going to see the lands given to Abraham and Lot, or Abram and Lot, his nephew. You're going to see the blessing of Abram by Melchizedek, who is a very mysterious king and priest in the Old Testament, and really a foreshadowing of the Messiah. You're going to see the covenant God makes with Abram. Remember when Abram goes into that sleep and God passes through and there's the animals there, Genesis 15. You're going to see Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant, that brought forth Ishmael. Now, very interesting, because Ishmael is the father of the Arab people. And you're going to see the covenant of circumcision that was given to Abraham and his entire household. So much, too much. So I had to pick something to focus on, right? I had to really seek the Lord about what to focus on, because there's so many chapters. And I really believe that God kind of wants me to speak about this. And it's again, very foundational, but very profound. So it's something we may have read before, but we really need to understand really the implications of it all. Genesis 12:1. Turn with me to Genesis 12:1. Today, I'm titling this message is Lech Lecha, right? This is the Torah portion. But sometimes I like to give a special title to the message as it comes. And the message title today is called Step Out, Give Back, Be Blessed. Step Out, Give Back, Be Blessed. Genesis 12:1 says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Sounds pretty simple, right? Pretty simple. So who is this Abram guy, right? That's the first thing we should be asking ourselves. Who is Abram? We've been reading about Adam and Eve. We've been reading about their descendants. We've been reading about Noah last week, and all about the ark and the flood. Now we have this other character that comes in, and is Abram. Now there were 10 generations from Noah, or from Adam to Noah, from Adam to Noah, 10 generations. And there's another 10 generations from Noah to Abram. So we're talking about 20 generations from the beginning of the world and beginning of mankind. Let's turn back, actually, before we begin in Genesis 12, before we understand who Abram is, we have to understand where he came from. So turn with me to Genesis 11. We're going to read the last few verses of Genesis 11 to understand a little bit better about his background and his history. Genesis 11:31-32. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So the first thing is you've got Abram's father, Terah, and he is from this place called Ur. U-R. Most historians place Ur of the Chaldeans, as Ur Kasdim, which is located in southern Iraq. It seems like everything is in southern Iraq, you know? Most likely, the Garden of Eden was somewhere in the Persian Gulf area, lower southern Iraq area. That's kind of the cradle of the Bible, really. You had the Tigris and the Euphrates River there, and the other two rivers that we don't know about that are mentioned in Scripture, but they're actually starting to uncover and potentially see that there could have been other rivers there in the Persian area, Persian Gulf area. It's really the cradle of where everything began. And Ur is in that area, that whole Mesopotamian, southern Iraq area. This is called Ur Kasdim. And these Chaldeans are thought to be ancient Sumerians. You may have heard that name before, Sumeria or Sumerians. The Sumerians were basically a group of people that lived in Mesopotamia. And the Sumerians were, as were pretty much everybody in the world at this point, pagans. They did not believe or trust or follow the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all creation. They followed multiple gods. They worshipped idols and gods throughout the gods that were made by man throughout history, throughout these 20 generations. Now, the rabbis say, the Jewish rabbis will tell you that most likely Terah was definitely a pagan, but most likely he was an idol maker by profession. That was his profession. He made idols for people to worship. So we're talking about a family that was steeped in paganism. But Terah was prompted to leave Ur with his son Abram, his grandson Lot, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, which is Abram's wife. And it says in the word, they were setting out to go to Canaan, which is the land of Israel, which is where Abram gets his calling to go to. So people always kind of forget that before Abram got the call, his father actually was going there as well. How interesting. What if Abram wasn't the first one called? Well, we know he probably wasn't the first one called, but what if Terah wasn't the first one called? What if God, throughout those 20 generations, was seeking men, was calling different people, and they weren't listening? Because we know Genesis 6:5, the thoughts of their hearts were only evil all the time. We know sin was abundant. We know people had fallen away from the Lord and fallen away from their Creator. But what if God was speaking to each and every one of those people and they weren't listening and they tuned out, right? I'm going to go worship these idols. This is a lot more fun than following God, because He wants me to go and He wants me to leave the place that I like, my hometown, the city that I'm, you know everybody in, and go somewhere else, or because He wants me to not worship all these fun things to worship or whatever. But Terah was most likely not the first one called, just like Abraham wasn't the first one called. But Terah listened. He listened and he left Ur. That took a lot. It took a lot to leave Ur. We can infer through the text that God was speaking and Terah listened. Maybe he didn't know it was God. Maybe he did know it was God. He obeyed the voice that was saying to him, go to the land of Canaan. Because one wouldn't just go from one place they're familiar with to another pagan place. So most likely, he heard from God. And he set out, only to be distracted along the way, right? Because he didn't get to Canaan. He heard the voice. We know from Scripture it says that. He was told to go to Canaan. He was supposed to end up in Canaan. He settled in Haran, which is on the way to Canaan. So he didn't make it. He got distracted along the way. But Abram was different. He heard the call of God, Genesis 12:1, and he did what? He listened and obeyed. He acted on the call. He followed through with what God had him do, or what God was saying. And this is the first point today. God is calling many people, but not everyone is listening. And far fewer will obey. Unfortunately, many of us are like all the people God's been speaking to throughout the 20 generations, and not even just tuning out. But maybe, just maybe, you or I or some other people have been like Terah, and we're listening, and okay, God. And we start going, but we get distracted, and we don't make it, right? I can say that in my life, I've had times where I don't listen to God, and I totally don't even go. And then there's times that I'm like, Torah, and I start going and I get distracted, right? Have you ever been distracted before? So this is the first point, is it's very unusual, but it's what we need to do. We need to not only listen, but go out and not get distracted along the way. It's not enough to just hear the call and start on the journey. You've got to finish the journey, right? You've got to finish the race, as we say. So many people set out, but many people get distracted and don't make it. The Hebrew word, hineni, means here am I, here I am. That's the Hebrew translation. But it also means, besides here I am, it means send me. Hineni means here I am, and it also means send me. It's a response that says, I'm available. I'm available. I'm willing. I'm ready to step out and do what you ask. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Many times in Scripture, God is speaking to characters in the Bible, and he's saying things to them, and they're responding. Sometimes they're not listening. Sometimes they're being like Terah, and they're going and then getting distracted. But many times, they're stopping and they're saying, Hineni. And this is an instance in Scripture where we have that word and we have that response. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning up, yet it was not consumed. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? Kind of odd. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, Hineni, Hineni. The word used is Hineni. It's a word used to show total submission and acquiescence to God. Total submission and acquiescence to God. Now, Moses, we know about Moses. He was a kind of an interesting character through Scripture, wasn't he? He wasn't always one of these guys that just shoots his hand up and like, yeah, Hineni, let's go. Let's go, I'm there. He wasn't like that always. He was a man full of pride and emotion. He thought he knew what God wanted, especially early in his life. And I'll explain what I mean by that, because Moses grew up in the palace of Pharaoh. Remember, there was an edict that came out, and all the male children were to be killed of the Hebrews because of fear of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Moses, there's the famous seed scene where he's put in the sea of reeds, and it's going down, and Moses means, because I drew him out of the water, that's what Moses means in the Hebrew. And he was miraculously saved from death, right? That in of itself is very significant and prophetic and all that. But he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter and as an Egyptian, and he was raised in the palace. But we know that when he was 40 years old, he goes out and he sees two people fighting. It's an Egyptian and a Hebrew, and the Egyptian's mistreating the Hebrew. Remember the story? And Moses does what? He kills the Egyptian. He doesn't kill the Egyptian just because he doesn't like people fighting or because he can't handle bullies. He kills the Egyptian because he knows he's a Hebrew, and he knows, this is what the rabbis say, so I'm not just making this stuff up, and I believe this too. He knows he is going to be the deliverer of the people. But Moses at the time, when he's 40 years old, is doing it his own way. He wants to get it done. Okay, God, you showed me. I'm ready to go, but I want to do it in my time. I want to do it in my way. So what does he do? He kills the Egyptian. Now, God didn't say, Moses, get up today, you know, brush your teeth and go kill the Egyptian. That doesn't happen. Moses decides to go do that. Moses decides to go fulfill things his own way. So he was a man full of pride. He was a man full of emotion. He had that emotion throughout his life. Remember when he struck the rock? Anger, emotion. Everybody deals with different things in their life. This is something Moses was dealing with, right? So this is the person he was. He thought he knew what God wanted. He rushed in and killed the Egyptian instead of waiting on God. And what happens? There's always consequences to our actions, isn't there? What happens to Moses? He spends the next 40 years as a lowly shepherd in the middle of the desert. He takes a wife. You know, he's got Jethro, the father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and all that. He's far away from the palace, far away from the Hebrews, who he knows he's supposed to save because of the mistakes he made. So it's a humbling experience, if you could call it that, right? Sometimes God has to take us out of situations and humble us. And Moses, it took 40 years. He was 80 then when he saw the burning bush. He was living as a lowly shepherd for the last 40 years. Maybe it was 40 years because it took 40 years. Maybe it took 40 years to get the emotion and the pride and the, I want to do it my way, and oh, I messed up, and the flogging, or whatever it was. It took 40 years to purge all that out of him to where he was, as the Bible does say, the most humble man that ever lived, right? This is what the Bible describes about Moses. So on one hand, he's hot-tempered, he's full of fire and passion, and he wants to do it his own way. And in one way, and in the other sense, he is the most humble man. Very much a dichotomy, but it's very much like you and I, right? Every person is very complex. We're not just single-faceted, we're multifaceted as individuals. And so Moses was just like that. But Moses was at that low point. Moses was at that point after 40 years where God had to purge all the pride out of him, where he was ready to see the bush and what? To say, Hineni. Maybe he wasn't ready after 10 years. Maybe he wasn't ready after 20 years. Maybe it took 40 years for God to get it all out of him, so he was just ready to say, Hineni. Remember, Hineni, complete submission, complete acquiescence. This isn't the guy that's going to go kill an Egyptian now. This is the guy that's going to listen, that's going to watch, that's going to listen and obey. Hineni. Just like Moses, we're called to step out and say, Hineni. But are you at that point? Am I at that point? Are we ready to leave the past behind, to step out? And are we ready to say, Hineni? Are we ready to do that? Because Abram listened and obeyed, and he said, Hineni, and stepped out. Moses listened and obeyed, and I know God had to speak to Moses because he had his stuttering problem and he had some issues and different things. But ultimately, Moses obeyed, didn't he? He went. God provided for him, and he went. God is calling us today, and he's providing everything we need to go out and to say Hineni and to do things. He provided everything Abram and Terah needed. The difference is Abram followed through with it. Abraham said Hineni, Terah didn't. Moses said Hineni. Will you say Hineni? Will I say Hineni? That's the question today. Are we ready to step out when God says, go do this thing, or go be here, or go, you know, help out with this, or whatever it might be? Let's go to Philippians, the book of Philippians. Stepping out. Remember the message title. The first point is stepping out. And Philippians chapter 3 says, in verses 12 through 14, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Messiah Yeshua has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Messiah Yeshua. You and I are called to step out like Abram, like Moses. But are we going to be like Terah, or are we going to be like Abram? Are we going to step out and go? We are told here that we need to kind of step out and press towards the goal. Listen, the goal comes at the end. The goal doesn't come right when you start the race. The goal comes at the end. You've got to finish the race. Abraham had to finish it by fulfilling what God asked him to do, which was to go to Canaan. So step out is the first point. Step out, give back, be blessed. So we need to look at the second point now, which is to give back. Genesis 12. Go back to Genesis 12. You know, I had 5 chapters to worry about today, and I only got through 3 verses. You're going to pray for me. So Genesis, we're going to go through Genesis 12, 1 through 2, through 3. So, Genesis 12, 2. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. This is God speaking to Abram, right? But it's also God speaking to the descendants of Abram, isn't it? Abraham was not Jewish, but he was the father of the Jewish people. The first Jew was Isaac, So Abram and his offspring, the Jewish people, were called. And the nation of Israel has had a mission all these thousands of years. And the mission has been to be a light to the nations, to show a pagan world full of idols and pagans and people worshiping other things that this is how you live. This is who you worship, the God of Israel. It's not because Israel's any better. It's because God created a people. He grabbed a people, took hold of a people. As I've said many times, he could have grabbed hold of another type of people. He chose the Jewish people, chose Abram. He could have chose the father of the Korean people. He could have chose the father of the Brazilians. He chose the father of the Jewish people, and he chose the Jewish people to go forward with this mission. The mission is to be a light to the nations, to show the nations that paganism is not what God wants. He wants us to worship him, the one true God. To show a pagan world how to live before the one true God. That's Israel's calling as a nation, as a people. God formed a nation out of Abraham to worship him only and serve only him. God gave them the Torah, the Ten Commandments, the instructions for right living. The idea is that Israel would be a light, right? But Israel stumbled and sin crept in. And we look at this, we looked at this throughout the last year, right? How many times do we read in the Torah, Israel grumbled and complained, right? Israel didn't want to do this. Oh, if we were only back in Egypt, it was more fun in Egypt, even though we were slaves and getting beaten. It was more fun in Egypt. How ridiculous is that? They grumbled, they complained, they had sin in the camp. We read this throughout. And, you know, it's easy, to dog on Israel to say, well, if I was in their shoes, if it was the Brazilians, or if it was the so-and-sos, or me, we would have done things completely different. You probably would not have. Most likely, you would have acted and behaved the exact same way as the children of Israel. Why? Because we're all part of the same human family that unfortunately broke from God in the Garden of Eden and was sent out of the Garden of Eden. So sin has crept in. It didn't just creep into Israel. It's crept into the entire world. So even though they had the Torah, even though they had the commandments, they grumbled and complained because all men have a sin problem, including Jewish people, including Israel. All men, all people. But God gave so much to Israel, and God gives us so much today. And you and I have been given by God certain gifts. Now, Israel was given gifts, the Torah, the commandments, different things, the land. You have been given gifts in your life. I have been given gifts in my life. You may be skilled with working with your hands. You may be skilled at analyzing things or figuring out problems. You may be skilled in, you know, math or science or whatever. God has gifted you with unique abilities, unique gifts from him. And our responsibility is to take those God-given things and those things that God provides us too and give back. That's the point. We need to give back. Luke 12:48. We need to step out, but we also need to give back. And this is you've probably seen this or heard this before. Luke 12:48, the second part of the verse, part B, says, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." God's given you certain things, certain abilities, certain talents, certain ways to serve. And he wants you to use them. He wants you to use those things to give back. Israel was received those things to give back, to be a light to the nations. You have received certain things yourself to give back to the Lord and to other people. The Bible talks similarly about our witness as believers in Yeshua. We have a witness, right? And we have been given a gift. It's called eternal life. It's called living forever. Not being separated from God for eternity, being with God in heaven, with God for eternity, right? We've been given this amazing gift, and what we're told in Scripture is not to hide that gift, but to give it back. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Now, Matthew chapter 5 is part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is essentially a discourse on the Torah that Yeshua gave. Yeshua sat everybody down on the mountainside. How many of you have been to Israel before? Raise your hand if you've been to Israel. I know some people in this room have been. if you go up in the Galilee area by the Sea of Galilee, and you go around and you take the boat ride and everything, and you see the Galilee experience, which is a really cool video in there and everything, and then you go up on the hillside, they'll tell you, the tour guides will tell you, well, this is most likely where Yeshua stood or sat, and this is most likely where all the people sat as he gave his discourse on the Sermon on the Mount. And what he's doing on the Sermon on the Mount is he's explaining the Torah to the people. He's applying the Torah to their lives. And that's what we need to do with all Scripture. But Matthew 5, 14 through 16 applies to us. And it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We have a responsibility to give back as believers, not to keep it hidden, but to shine it out so people can see it. Why? So people can see that there's a God in heaven, that there's a God in Israel, that there's the one true God and not the paganness that is still very rampant and very widespread in this world today. We don't go around worshiping little idols, although some religions still do, but we have little idols out there, don't we? There's little idols out there in society. And just as Israel was a light to the nations and needed to give back the Lord to the nations, we are to give back the light of Yeshua, the light of the Lord, and shine it out so people can see it and people can what? Give glory to our Father in heaven, or come to faith, or accept and serve the one true God, the God of Israel. This is our witness. So with our witness and with our gifts and our talents, we are called to give back. Amen. Turn back to Genesis 12. Step out. Give back. And there's another thing. Be blessed. Genesis 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is scripture here. This is the Bible here. This isn't thus saith me because I'm Jewish. This isn't thus saith me because I'm a rabbi. This is what the Bible says. The promise was given to Abram, to his descendants, the Jewish people. It's a very simple formula. If the nations bless Israel, they will be blessed. If the nations curse Israel, they will be cursed. You know what's unfortunate is through the hundreds and thousands of years that man has been around, unfortunately, there's been a lot more of the cursing of Israel than the blessing of Israel. Would you agree with me on that? Especially today. We've seen it in recent history. We've seen the Arab nations that are all encircling around the state of Israel continually try to destroy the nation of Israel. They don't have a lot of patience. They didn't really wait. As soon as they declared statehood in, 47-48 time frame, boom. All the Arabs got together, because there's nothing that unites Arabs like wanting to kill Israelis. You know what I'm saying? It's just, that's how it is, and it's unfortunate. But God says something in the Word that we need to understand. Whatever the rhetoric is out there, the Bible says, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. That's what the Bible says, and that's what we need to understand. But what we have today is Arab people, and not all Arab people, but a lot of the Arab countries, most of the Arab countries, are out to destroy the state of Israel. That's their stated objectives in their constitutions. That's their stated objectives in their terrorist groups. We have Hamas, we have Hezbollah, all of these Arab terrorist groups that launch suicide bombings in Israel. You know, when I lived in Israel for a time, it was a little scary, because I'm coming from America and the land of virtually no bombings. This is before any of the shootings and bombings were going on. I lived in Israel in the 90s, and I moved there just after all of the bus attacks in early 1996, which was right when Netanyahu first became prime minister. In fact, I think we landed like the day after he was elected the first time. And it was a little scary, because there had just been a rash of bombings. And I had to do what? I was living in Jerusalem. I had to go take public transportation everywhere. So this is great. Here I am from America, the land of, you don't have to worry about that stuff, and you set foot in Israel. And then there was riots, because they opened up the Hasmonean Tunnel underneath the Temple Mount, and all the Arabs were rioting. So it was a very intense time in Israel, like it is all the time in Israel, but it was kind of scary. Israel is under a constant threat of annihilation. Suicide bombings. And then we have these crazy things like the BDS movement, which is boycott, divestment, and sanctions. Thank you. Boycott, divestment, and sanctions. This is a stated group and stated organization that wants to put pressure on Israel because of their oppression of the Palestinians. The stated goals of BDS are the end of Israel's occupation and settler colonization of Palestine and the Palestinian land and the Golan Heights, full equality for Arab-Palestinian citizens of Israel, and acknowledgement of the right of return of Palestinian refugees. Listen, Arab Israelis are much better off under Israeli rule than Arab rule. It is a known fact. You can poll them and you could ask them that and they will tell you that. Israel is the only democracy in the Middle East. I'm not making excuses for Israel, because Israel is still a secular nation and there's a lot of sin in Israel, just like there's a lot of sin in America. But we have to remember these things, like these terrorist groups, these things like BDS, they are there to curse Israel. There is no other way around it. And remember what the Bible says. God's word stands. Now, the United States has been a consistent supporter of the state of Israel. And I believe, like many do, that the U.S. has been blessed because of it. I believe that. But those that bless Israel, will be blessed, and those that curse Israel will be cursed. But so that's all well and good. And we believe that, and we know that, and that's scripture. But there's another part of this verse that I want to touch on, and verse 3. A part of this verse that is prophetic. See, a lot of people like to say that the Torah and the Old Testament are not prophetic, and they don't speak about the Messiah, and it's a bunch of rules, and we don't need it, it doesn't apply to our lives anymore. But let me tell you, we see in every Torah portion so far, we've seen a messianic prophetic significance. We saw it in Genesis chapter 3, where God speaks prophecy after Adam and Eve ate the fruit and talks about how the offspring of the woman will crush the serpent's head. That's the Messiah. That's what it's talking about. We saw it in last Torah portion with Noah, how Noah was a type of Messiah that saved mankind by bringing in those people and all the animals into the ark while the waters came. And we talked last week about how the ark in of itself is like, when you become a believer, you come into the ark and you're sheltered from all the flooding that's going on and the destruction that's going on outside, in a spiritual sense. And the flood waters represent the waters of baptism, washing away the sin in the earth. We see this messianic significance in all the Torah portions, and this week is no different. This is very prophetic, that when it says in Genesis 12:3, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's in you Abram, and in you his descendants, the Jewish people. This is a prophetic thing here. Israel was to be a light to the nations. Israel was given blessing by God and favor. But also, all families of the earth shall be blessed. What does that mean? It's a prophetic picture of the Messiah. Turn with me to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 49. You have to take all scripture together. You have to understand that the Torah speaks prophetically to us, and it relates to other areas in the Bible, whether it's the New Testament, whether it's the prophets, all different areas of the Bible, and they all correlate and corroborate each other, because we're talking about the Word of God, not the Word of man. "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What does that mean? Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. "And now the Lord says, He who formed me from the womb to be his servant," this is speaking prophetically about the Messiah here, "to bring Jacob back to him." So let me stop right there. This is, in Judaism, it's commonly thought that scriptures like Isaiah 49, Isaiah 53 refer to Israel. But there's no way that Israel can save itself. That's unscriptural. That's not scriptural. So we're talking here about a figure that comes, a prophetic figure that comes, that is going to bring Jacob back to him, as it says in verse 5. "And that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." Right? Verse 6. "He says," this is what God the Father says, "it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel." Stop right there. It's too small a thing, Messiah, that you're just going to save Israel. Remember Genesis 12:3? and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The biggest blessing for the entire world is that the Messiah has come through the Jewish people. Listen, the Jewish people are a light of the world, the light to the world. And Yeshua the Messiah, the Jewish rabbi that came through the Jewish people, is the ultimate light that gives light to the entire world. That in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Turn with me to John chapter 8. This is a prophetic picture here. God is speaking to Abram. God is taking Abram and bringing him to the promised land, but it's much more than that. He can work with Abram. Why? Abraham has faith. Abraham listens and obeys. God can work with you and I when we have faith and we listen and obey. And only then. John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Yeshua spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This light that God talks about in Genesis 12:3, this light of the nations that Israel is supposed to be, it goes even further than that. It's talking about the Messiah blessing all the families of the earth. This is Yeshua. He's the light of the world. He's not just the light of Israel. He's not just for Israel. He is for all peoples. He is the light of the world. Now, today we have a choice, and it is to step out, to give back, and to be blessed. You have to receive the blessing of God. You have to receive the blessing of the Messiah. You have to accept Yeshua. You have to say, I renounce my sins. I don't want to sin and be separate from you anymore, God. Even though we're going to continue to sin, it's a natural thing for us as human beings. But we have to say, renounce those sins and say, thank you, God. I accept the sacrifice of Yeshua. And you have to accept the blessing. The blessing is that you will be blessed. The blessing is you'll have the light of Yeshua in you, and you'll be able to bless others, right? Step out, give back, and be blessed. Stepping out in faith is saying, I'm leaving my sins behind. Abraham did it. He left paganism, and he went to the land that God was going to show him. Give back using your gifts and talents to the Lord, for the Lord, and to bless others, and to be blessed. Ultimately, the biggest blessing of all is to receive and accept Yeshua. And then you'll be a light to the world. Because then you'll be in the plan that God has. You'll be fulfilling what God is talking about in Genesis 12:3. And in you, Abram, in you, the Jewish people, through you, Yeshua, all people will be blessed. The question is, are we willing to receive the blessing from God? Are we willing to step out? Are we willing to receive the blessing? And are we willing to give that blessing to others and share and be a witness to the light of the light of the world, of Yeshua? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you reveal yourself to us many ways and many instances in Scripture. I thank you that we can see your plan of redemption in Genesis chapter 12, in Genesis chapter 3, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, in Isaiah 49 and 53. God, it's throughout the entirety of the Tanakh, of the Hebrew Scriptures, of the Old Testament. And it's, of course, throughout the entirety of the New Testament. It's one book. And Lord, I ask today that you would drop the scales from the eyes of our Jewish people, that they may see the blessing that's right there. And that you would drop the scales of the peoples of the nations, that they may receive the blessing. Lord, we just pray for our people here in the greater Savannah area, our Jewish people. Give them an understanding that you love them, that you're with them always, that you care for them, that the promises are still there. You'll never leave them or forsake them. And help them to see that Yeshua is that blessing that they can have in their lives. And help all people, Lord God, to see that you're a God on your throne. That you're the God of Israel, the God of Abraham. And that you want all people to be blessed through you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to people today. That you would change hearts. That you would transform people today. In the name, in the mighty name of Yeshua. Lord, that you would nudge us today, Lord God, to step out, We've been maybe sitting in our comfort zone too long and not accepting you. We've been maybe sitting in our comfort zone too long and continuing to do the bad habits that are keeping us further and further away from you. But we need to step out like Abraham, like Moses, in faith and say, Hineni, here am I. Send me. And Lord, it may be that we don't go anywhere. You never send us to Africa or the Middle East or Asia, but you may just send us to our work to talk to people if the opportunity arises. That you may send us to our families. That you may send us to friends. That, Lord, that you would open up opportunities and conversations where we can shine the light of Yeshua in a loving way and share so that we would not hide our lamp. Give us those opportunities, Lord. Help us to step out. Help us to be blessed and to know that you're with us. But, Lord, help us to give back. I pray for opportunities for each and every person here, Lord God, every follower of Yeshua, this week even, Lord, to have opportunities to be a blessing, to be a light, to show people the one true God, that there's a God in Israel, that there's a God in the world, and he wants to give that light to all, so all families of the earth will be blessed by that light. We praise you, Lord God. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness when we're not faithful, Lord. We thank you that you have brought us this far and brought us to this season. We thank you for this service and this congregation, Lord, where we can hear your words and we can examine our hearts and we can get closer to you today. So I just pray for each and every person, Lord God. Speak to them in a special way. Touch hearts. And Lord, I just pray that you would connect with people, that you would transform today. In the mighty name of Yeshua.